All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're going to continue today in the fall of Edom, and we're picking up on page 45 at the very top. You want to read today, Case? You get ready to. I'm going to go back to page 44 and just give us a little bit of a running start. The bottom of 44, it says, who are those evil cows? Those are the evil nations who turn against Israel, whom the good and healthy cows represent. The name Haman is a descendant of Amalek, and Esav the wicked is encoded in the passage. The Bible prophesies with great accuracy about the spirit of Haman, who is a picture of the forces of darkness. Ultimately, he also represents the final battle against Satan, his spiritual root, as previously discussed in the new Hamas. So here we are, dealing with this spirit, right? And we keep coming to that. Rabbi keeps coming to this idea of a spirit that not just comes and goes, but is always there, always kind of waiting to manifest, if you will, and have his minions come against Israel. So this is what we're seeing today. And I'm going to let Casey continue and pick up what the sages of Israel explain in the middle of page 45.
The nations are the thorns from Pharaoh's dreams. The expression, went out of the Nile, speaks of Haman. He is standing upon their joys to destroy them. The seven cows are the nations, as stated in Isaiah 34:7. Wild oxen shall fall with them, young cows with mighty steers. Their land shall be drunk with blood. Their soil shall be saturated with fat. For it is God's day of retribution, the year of vindication for Zion's cause. These are the Sarim of the world. Pharaoh is awakened from his dream at this point, and in that detail resides a great message for all of us. Wake up. There is still time to stop the consumption of the good cows. The dream remains in an open state because the conclusion of the Miketz depends upon us. So what is Satan's chief purpose and goal? What is he up to? Let us take a closer look together. One thing remains certain. Just as God fought against Pharaoh, Haman, and Amalek, he will fight the great beast again, but this time as a roaring lion. The great comforting thought about Miketz is that God will always provide counterforce on behalf of Israel. Our rabbis declare, from the Talmud, it was said in the Gemara, in all their distress, he too was distressed, Isaiah 63:9. It shows that the Shekinah suffers, as is in agony, just like every person in Israel, when in distress and suffering. If so, we can imagine that the Shekinah suffers and is in agony because of all the troubles of Israel combined. If we collect all the troubles of Israel of any sort and load them all on one mother's back, which is the Holy Shekinah, would we be able to describe her pangs as she participates and feels the agony of any person of Israel? His agony is her agony. Like the Gemara said, what does the Shekinah say when Israel is in agony? My head suffers, my arm suffers. Like it says, my head is heavy on me, my arm is heavy on me. Therefore, if one person hardly bears his part of pangs, and his neighbor's part is cast on his shoulders, he shall collapse. What can we say regarding the Shekinah's agony as she suffers the pangs of tens of thousands of Israel, of which each person suffers individually, but the combined agonies of all are collected on the back of the Shekinah alone? Can we describe or imagine her sorrows and pangs?
Pause right there for a second. This is interesting. Whenever I see this, we're really caught up in looking at Israel, seeing what's going on, feeling the pain. Sadly, a lot of the body has no idea. No idea. And they just quickly forget. You know, we talk about this all the time. 9/11 happened here, and all of the churches and all of the synagogues and probably all of the mosques were filled for a few weeks. And people just forget again. Keep going on and on and on with their lives as though nothing has happened. Anybody have any thoughts they want to?
Yeah, the church for the most part, classic Christianity is not paying much attention to what's going on in Israel. I know because I've had the privilege of speaking in a number of churches during since October 7th, which is almost a miracle in and of itself. The vast majority of the churches are pretty much convinced they don't need to be involved because they're going to be raptured out of here.
There you go. There you go. There you go.
And if you make initial contact with the church with an intent to hopefully be invited to speak,
right,
and the first words out of your mouth is your theology and eschatology is off the mark, probably not likely that they're going to invite you back.
Oh, exactly. So. Exactly. You're right. And it's funny because Maura Devorah, she said, you know, do you know any pastors with churches that maybe Daniel can speak in Sunday morning? And I had to laugh. I said, if I knew any, I'd be speaking there too. They don't exist.
When I speak at the church, for the most part, like my wife is very much into theology, very adept at theology. I tend to speak in subjects which are more bridge building, at least in terms of trying to get Christians to understand the significance of Israel.
Right,
God's plan.
Yeah.
And recognize that they can't do this without Jewish people.
Exactly. Let me get you guys on the recording too.
So what really struck me is the unity of the suffering, not just of the Shekhinah, the dwelling presence, but which, of course, the ultimate Shekhinah is Yeshua. But it's like it's collective,
because
Israel is one. Mm-hmm. We say one neshama, one nefesh, one soul.
Yeah,
and I was teaching. I think it was last week or the week before. And the interesting thing is that the same idea of this collective is also when Israel and when we who are grafted into Israel, our individual merit doesn't go very far.
No.
But our collective merit can actually defer judgment. And so if we suffer along with Israel, the flip side of that is that if we love Israel and we work together as a body to fulfill the commandments, that merit also is bigger collectively than it is individually, individual suffering of Israel it's not that God doesn't have compassion for that, but it's he sees it as the collective,
the whole
thousands of Israel.
Yeah, and again, that relates to another big thing within Judaism that's different than Christianity, is the idea of a nation. You can just hold it. You can hold it. It's fine. Yeah. Is that Israel is one, and trying to get, you know, we deal with so many people who come from the church, who come and they want to come into Messianic Judaism, and it ranges in how they want to do that, how deep they want to go. But one of the first things is getting them to recognize it's not about you. It's about Israel. It's about us. It's about all of us, and how can we do, you know? And it seems like, in my experience in the last 6, 7, 8 years, it takes a while for that. That's a big one. And if you can't get past that one, then people just wash out because they're used to me. And they're used to, it's all about, if I'm in pain, I'm in pain. If you're in pain, you're in pain. If this whole group is in pain, oh my gosh, that's too big. I don't want any part of that. Totally different mentality. And we see that here. And we'll talk about this later on too. How Hashem, and it says it right in here too, how Hashem is actually moved. He's moved by Israel's pain. And I don't think a lot of the body sees that. They don't see it at all, or they would say, hey, if he's in pain for Israel, shouldn't we be? Shouldn't we? Even people, we have church people who come in, and a lot of times they come in, they're all excited about something, they want to get a little taste of something, they come in. We have one Oneg with him. I have one opportunity to talk to him because I know I'm never going to see him again. And I tell them, hey, we'd love to have you. We'd love to have you be a part of Messianic Judaism. But if you're not going to be, if you're going to go back to the church, then what I tell them to do is go to the church, help your pastor, and be the best Christian you can be, and understand who Messiah is. If you can do that, that would help so much. But even that seems to be a big burden that, go right ahead, yeah.
Well, just the idea that the Shekhinah, which maybe I'll just explain that a little bit. The Shekhinah is God's manifestation of himself within time and space.
Yeah.
So, of course, Yeshua is the ultimate. Yeah. This means Yeshua is in agony. And if we can get that, and we want to be like Yeshua, then we should be in agony too.
Absolutely. And so that goes to point three. I wasn't going to talk about this, but you're like teeing. No, this is perfect. You're just teeing me up to swing on this.
No.
So this is in the body. There's no understanding of that Hashem, that God, and Messiah are one. I spend so much time with Christians. They want to separate them. They want to separate God and the Holy Spirit and the and Messiah in three separate little categories, like little particular little idols that they can mold and how they see fit, and with no understanding that they're one. They work together in a way that we'll never know, and that's okay. We don't have to understand this. How does this part work? And how you're missing the whole point. They operate as one. So you don't have so this idea you just brought up that Messiah is hurting. That really speaks to Christians because of that idea of separation, where they're not one. Oh, Messiah, it's okay, I can relate to that, but I can't. God, nah, not so much. But Messiah, yeah. And having, and you talk to a lot of Christians too, and trying to bridge that gap between Christianity and Judaism and just the mentality about it, even how we see God, is a huge thing. It's a big thing that's ongoing, and yeah. Yeah.
So we saw God as one, but there's kind of like three aspects of him. So can you address that?
Well, I mean, there is, but he, it's like within Christianity, they're trying to put an infinite God into three finite things, and that's it. And a discussion. And if it doesn't fit into those three little finite molds, then something's not right. He's infinite, right? It's kind of like the conversation you hear people say today. Oh, well, God does, can God still heal? That's the wrong question. Of course he can still heal. Does he still heal? Yes. But when you're starting off with the wrong idea of can God do something, that's a problem. And you limit what God can do. The Holy Spirit does this. God can do this. And by the way, he's the mean old God of the Old Testament. Now we have sweet baby Jesus lying in a manger. That mentality, he's the God of the universe. He can do whatever he wants to do. And so when he's limited like that, we had someone in the community a while back, this is a while back, and they were troubled by that because they didn't like the idea of me saying that people put God in a box. And it offended them personally. I said, look, I wasn't talking to you. However, if you're going to take it like that, well, let's talk about it. But that's what Christianity does. It puts God in a box. And that came from Catholicism. That didn't even originate within Christianity, separate from Catholicism. That's where it came from. And you say all these things about Catholicism as Protestants, but you're basically Catholics living in protest of a handful of issues within Catholicism, and you don't recognize that either. So there's all of these things going on that are, yeah. Go ahead, Case.
Just to comment on what Therese said, they're often categorized into, like you said, three different people. But one thing I've learned that makes sense to me is that in Judaism, it's more like a Venn diagram where you have overlap between the two, except there's three of them. So if you could find the tiniest difference, because you know how a Venn diagram, it has the parts that connect and the parts that are separate. But with Hashem, the parts that are separate, I'd say, are either non-existent or they're so minimal that you couldn't even see them. So that's kind of how I see it. And that's helped me to kind of let go of a little bit of frustration with that, where it doesn't make sense.
Doesn't make sense naturally. So.
think one of the challenges that we have as a body of human beings is that whatever limitations have been propagated about God are our own shortcomings.
Right, right.
Yeah, it's got absolutely nothing to do with God himself.
Yeah.
We are guilty of limiting God.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so, you know, this is something which Christianity has to deal with. Go ahead.
No, and do you believe that it's a problem in Judaism as well? From what you've seen and what you've experienced, talk about that if you would.
If God is whom some of us in this room and throughout the world, whom we would like to believe He is, then there is nothing less than all power, all infinite, no limitations. No faults, no shortcomings, no problems, and certainly no theological issues.
No, right, okay? Exactly.
Yeah. We are the ones that are guilty of making those limitations.
Yeah, amen, amen.
So you're talking about, okay, so all religions, when men, women, children get involved,
right.
We mess up.
Yeah.
We mess up. It's not just our limitations that we apply to God. We can't even understand honestly who He is.
And that's okay.
It is okay.
That's what I'm getting at.
It is okay to say, I don't understand.
Right.
There are so many mysteries that are hidden in the Hebrew. The sages say there are 72 faces of the Torah, and we can only, in our limited minds, within time and space, maybe get three or four. Well, if the sages only got three or four, I've got zero. Yeah.
And you know, even within those limited ones they got, they still continue to discuss those same things over and over for thousands of years. They didn't fully, totally juice the lemon on those. There was always more they were looking for and never ending. And that's okay. This is another big thing to try and teach people. That's okay.
It's okay.
You know, to not know it all. And go ahead, Judy. Hand Judy the mic if you would, please. She's got it. Yeah.
What I find exciting is that we get to expand our mind now. Where we were so limited trying to fit God in our box of theology that we've been taught. And now all of a sudden, oh my goodness, He's not in there. He's out in this huge universe, and there's no way we're going to comprehend Him. And how exciting is that?
Yeah.
We can't comprehend Him. And who wants to serve something, someone, an entity that you can define in your humanness?
Many do.
That's
the problem.
You know, I grew up in San Francisco in the 60s. And when I heard you say, expand your mind.
Right, right. It had a whole different.
Boy, did that harken back.
You know, I just wanted to say, because of what Rabbi's been talking about here, I don't know. I'm an extremely compassionate person. I just cry about everything. And just back to this. Well, you know, it's so hard for me to even talk about what's going on right now. I have some. You know, my head suffers, my arm suffers. When I read that, it's like, well, why shouldn't I feel that way too? And I only feel this teeny, 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 tiny amount of God's of the Shekhinah suffering.
Yeah.
So, and Israel, even though I'm part of Israel, we're Israelis, still, even I forget. As I go on with my day, I forget and need something to remind me of what's going on over there.
You know, and that kind of brings, this is really, oh, go ahead, Harrison. Hang a sec. Mm-hmm. Harrison, there's a mic behind you.
Yep.
Just hand it to him, please. Yeah. We want to get you.
So you have children. So when they hurt, you hurt, and it's ever present on your mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're his children.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
I mean, that's as close as I could explain.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, because I have lots of friends in Israel.
Yeah.
And it's almost as present on my mind as my own children.
Yeah.
Who live in different cities and you know, and I'm so thankful.
Yeah. Amen.
He's my father.
Amen. 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 You know, there's another side to this, the total opposite side of this almost, is that on one hand, we should be feeling it. On the other hand, how much should we let ourselves go down to feel it too much to where we can't actually do what we're called to do? And that balance of it. Because I know people who, they're just totally oblivious. I know people who are so caught up in it, they can't do anything. And I'm not here to tell you anyone where to be, you know, within that spectrum of it, but it exists. I would hope and pray that people would move more towards feeling it and being one with Israel in this suffering.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, maybe what I just said is, yeah, I do forget because, you know, at times.
Yeah,
but
we
then
all do. Yeah.
Maybe it's just being willing to go back into that place of feeling crying in prayer when it arises.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I have to be honest, when I'm studying Torah, I'm not thinking about that.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about, I have a lesson or a study to get done. Or if I'm talking to my daughter and she's showing me my new grandchild, you know, on the FaceTime, it's like, well, I forget momentarily. But maybe it's not really forgetting. It's just putting it aside temporarily.
Yeah. You know, what keeps coming up in me is this idea of like a yard site, right? Or Shiva, or this idea of these stages. I know this is not totally talking about death, but this idea of pain and mourning and grief, that it's okay to put it aside for a time, but also at the same time, not to totally walk away and totally forget it and never
come back to it.
Yeah, thank you. Not easy, not easy, but we can't forget. Anybody have any other thoughts about that? Yeah.
Well, I have a comment about what's on the screen. Up until when we read that, I always thought of the Shekinah as God, and when I think of God, I think masculine, and Rabbi Shapira refers to the Shekinah as she, and I just want to, what are your comments on that?
I'll comment, then I'll let you comment. Well, are you okay? She's got
go on, get up.
Yeah.
No, stop it, honey, stop it. So, yeah, exactly, the Hebrew word is in the feminine.
It's feminine, yeah.
So is El Shaddai, Shaddai meaning breasty one.
Mm-hmm.
Shaddai is two breasts.
Mm-hmm.
And so it does kind of call to mind a woman suffering in childbirth, you know, to bring forth her child, which when a child's already growing inside you, you love that child like you can't believe. Anybody who's a mother knows this. So God is male and female. Otherwise, he couldn't have made male and female. And then it's no accident that our unity with unity with a male or vice versa, it reflects, is the relationship that most reflects who
God
Hashem is.
I
don't know. You have something else to say
on
that? I
do, but that was really good. Yeah. you know, it's interesting about that because within Christianity, that's another big thing. When you go back to Adam and Eve, it said that Eve came from in him. So within Adam already existed some sort of femininity or both within him. Yeah. And so that the majority of that came out of him. that whole thing has got perverted with this idea. Again, you can, everything that's holy gets perverted at some point by man, and that's one of them. The idea of El Shaddai and God with breasts, that kind of has gone in a perverted route down the wrong path. But the understanding that how can you be alive? How can you be alive? You, and created in Hashem's image, if he has no femininity, if that part of him doesn't exist, then you couldn't exist, right? That wouldn't make any sense. And so within Hebrew, there are words that are masculine and feminine. We don't have it in English, so we lose out on a lot of that. But if you ever study any languages outside of English, French, Spanish, there's masculine and Hebrew. That all comes from Hebrew, because within Hebrew is masculine and feminine. So, yeah. All right, you want to go ahead? Yeah.
And I think of the different aspects that we are learning about Hashem. And so this would portray one of the more nurturing aspects, mm-hmm. where another part of him would be more of a disciplinarian, mm-hmm. Correcting us mm-hmm. in our faults and our failures and our shortcomings. And then we have the Ruach, who mm-hmm. brings us comfort. And so all of these are same aspects, or different aspects of the same God.
Yeah.
But it's been divided over the centuries in our minds and our thinking. Mm-hmm. And so it's hard to bring that back in to what is more accurate for our understanding.
For sure. And when you go through the Torah, you actually see all that manifest. How he manifests. He manifested as this. He manifested as that. To meet that need of the people, he wasn't limited to three. So if you forget about Tanakh, then okay, then you can come up with a lot of things and just put him in three nice little. So yep. We see it all the time, right? All right, go ahead and I'll start reading, Case, while you're doing that. The bottom of page 46, Satan will be allowed to push the envelope only so far, but how far will God allow him to push it? How far will the beast be able to rule the world? The answer is found in one word, paranut. Let us dig deeper. Page 47, Siman Zion, or sections Zion. Now that we understand the time called Miketz better, its spiritual implications, the question remains, what is the purpose behind the birth pangs in the time of Miketz? Our sages provide a rather shocking answer from the Talmud. Rabbi Elazar ben Avina said, calamity of the last days befalls the world only for the sake of the Jewish people. As it is stated, I have cut off nations, their corners are desolate, I have made their streets waste, Zephaniah 3:6. And it is written, I said, surely you will fear me, you will receive correction, Zephaniah 3:7. This indicates that other nations were punished so that the Jewish people would mend their ways. This doesn't go over real well within Christianity. You know, Go ahead. Right in. Yeah.
So it's so evident when we look at the Tanakh, what a lot of Christians call the Old Testament, what I used to call the Old Testament, and still use so that people know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So here's it. What God does is when Israel is away from the Torah, when she's disobeying, punishes her. He judges her, but he's very patient about it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it took, I think it was 100 years of warning through the prophets before the Assyrians, were able to decimate the northern part of Israel. And then I think it was another 50 or 75 years before Babylon was. So God uses the nations to punish Israel. Mm-hmm. And then when Israel repents, or a remnant of Israel repents, he goes and punishes and judges the nations, because they always go too far.
They're always in
that state. They always go too far.
Yeah.
So this idea of that the nations were punished so the Jewish people would mend their ways. Well, sometimes we see that Israel's punished first, like what's happening now.
Right.
But the hope is that they will repent. God does this because he's looking at the future. Mm-hmm. He's looking at what is really happening to the people and how they're away from him and they're going to suffer for that.
Mm-hmm.
And so he sends calamity, pour un out, to bring them back to him.
Yeah.
And then he punishes the nations.
Yeah, the nation,
It's like, now it's not, you know, he punishes the nations. It's really the leadership, right? But
right,
the people
suffer because of
for
the leadership.
What? Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
So I think, though I don't like it.
I know exactly what you're going to say.
It's a good thing.
It's a really good thing. And you know what I thought you were going to say is that we see what's going on in Israel. Watch out, America.
Exactly.
Watch out, Europe. Because it's coming. You know, it's just a matter of when.
Isn't it kind of, in some sense, already here?
Well,
maybe not as bad as it will be, but...
So my answer to that is this. Maybe in a month or two or 3 months, we may look at today as being, quote unquote, the good old days, right? Mm-hmm. So,
Just consider, if you will, let's peel back to the 1960s, 1970s, when the country was really going through a cultural change. How many times during that period of time did you even hear the term Islam? Mm. How many times did you hear the name Yasser Arafat or terrorism? And so on. My point is that we are going through a change.
Mm-hmm.
And the Islamic world is growing not only in numbers, but in influence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There was a video when Ramadan first started a few days ago. All of Times Square in the public streets was completely occupied with Muslims praying on the streets. You couldn't drive because the streets were completely full. This is an example, a sad example of what's going on in this country. Okay, they are taking over. Now, we were close friends for many years with a former Muslim terrorist named Waleed Shabbat. You may not have heard of him.
Who that is. Yeah, yeah. I know exactly who he is. Yeah.
Okay. We became very close friends with Waleed. And he opened our eyes. This is back in 2006, 2007, 2008. And when we were educated by him and we started sharing these views with other people, they thought we were nuts. But it's all coming true. And he said one very, very important thing. He said a lot of important things, but one thing that stuck with me was he says, there are moderate Muslims. There is no moderate Islam.
Right, right.
Okay. And what he meant by that is quite simple. There are moderate Muslims, just like there are nominal Christians who go to church on Easter and Christmas, and that's it. Yeah. The rest of the time, they're like everyone else. Well, the same thing exists in the Islamic world. However, the fundamentalists are the ones that we need to be paying attention to. They are the ones that have manifested themselves, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, Lebanon, Nasrallah, et cetera, et cetera. So he said to me once that what's going on is a battle, and the battle comes down to one thing: whose God is greater? That's the essence of what is happening. That's why you have these huge riots at Temple Mount. Okay, they believe their God is greater. So we have to give all power and authority to Hashem, and we cannot allow this God who sanctions murder, who sanctions child abuse, whose prophet married children, you know, and on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
We have to recognize our God is superior.
Absolutely.
He's the one and only true living God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, and that last, have you read that? Maybe hard to, did you read that?
Let me read it now.
Okay, read it. Yeah.
It may be hard to believe, but the current calamities we are witnessing in the world, particularly in the Middle East, are happening for the sake of Israel's salvation and the return to God. From the unrest in Russia and Ukraine to the events of October 7th, these events serve one purpose, according to our rabbi's understanding, to bring Jewish people back to God and ultimately to usher the return of King Messiah with the words, "Welcome in the name of the Lord." When will Israel cry out these words? Unfortunately, things will have to get to a seriously dire situation before Israel indeed calls upon Messiah for rescue. In Hebrew, the calamities will lead to hit or erut, or spiritual awakening, to unify the whole Jewish nation to welcome King Messiah. Midrash Lechak Tov states. I'll pause there.
So what I wanted to say is without Israel's salvation, and we could get into a whole idea about the difference between Jewish salvation and Christian salvation, but I'll just say this. Without Israel's salvation, without her redemption, there is no salvation and there is no redemption for the nations.
Absolutely.
Period.
Yeah, that's it. There's another big one to add it to your list of things, you know, that Christianity just, it blows their mind. That whole
Christianity has become a get-out-of-jail-free card.
Pretty much, yeah, pretty much. Yeah.
In fact, I'll just say real quick, without Israel's salvation, without her redemption, mine is nothing.
No.
Nothing.
It doesn't mean anything.
Means nothing.
When you're grafted in, then Israel's salvation is your salvation, right? Because Messiah came so that we could actually have a way to enter into the covenants with Israel. And so it's not a separate thing. You know, it's like I think about the story of Jonah. When Jonah, here he is, he's the Jewish, the prophet. He's sent to the nations, right? He's sent to Nineveh. He gets there, they talk, they have a show repentance for a while, then he goes and he sits outside in the sukkah and he's just observing. Well, that's what we're seeing now, but it's opposite. We're seeing Christianity sitting outside and observing what's going on in Israel, standing close enough to see what's going on, but not close enough to actually be a part and do anything about it. And here we are.
Well said.
You know, what do we do? You know, we talk about every week how we hear all the cars driving by, you know, how many people stop and come in. And not just us, but other Messianic communities in the area. Very few, very few. And,
I think it's important that you're right. Christianity pretty much is in a drive-by mode. Thankfully, they're not stopping and shooting at us.
Right, but yet.
But I believe it's important to recognize there are certain types of Christians, okay? There's the anti-Semitic, you know, white supremacists, blah, 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 on one extreme, and then all the way to the other side, which are Messianic Christians, okay? Which is what this room is comprised of to a certain extent. But there is a group of Christians that I think is noteworthy, and that is the Christian Zionists. They are not aligned with Messianic viewpoints. However, they love Israel, and they believe that the Jewish people have a right to live in their biblical homeland, and they stand fervently for that. So while they may not be into Torah and authentic Jewish roots and all that sort of thing, they are staunch supporters of Israel. So we have an opportunity to relate with them, and maybe some among that group might be willing to consider moving to the next level, which is Messianic Christianity.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that's, you know, those people have given birth or helped the whole Messianic movement that we see. Because, you know, we had seeing a lot of Jews get saved during the whole Jesus movement. That was great. But if Christians didn't come out of the churches and join them in some degree, then it would, where would it have gone, or where would it be today? You know, there's a lot of teaching, even in just pretty much every Christian, they know that they'll read the scripture that the times of the Gentiles is coming to an end. They get it. But again, they think the rapture is coming. They'll be raptured. They're nice. They're good. They know Messiah, and these Jews who have rejected Messiah, they're going to go through all this. This is the part that I tell people, you know, watch. Watch what's going to happen when these things continue to happen and you haven't been raptured. Mm-hmm. Everyone was calling for the rapture to happen as soon as COVID hit. Oh, no. And I know Christians who've left the church. Yeah. And I tell them, look, there's more coming. What? Call us when you really want to talk and know. But a lot of them don't want to know. That's another part of it. You know, I didn't see anything. I don't know. I'll turn off the TV. I don't want to know what's going on in Israel, because then I'm responsible for it too. And I'm not talking about sheep. I'm talking about pastors. So, you know, Harrison knows a lot of the pastors out here, and I know them. But they don't want to. They see me, and they're nice to me, but they don't want to have anything to do with us. You know, next door we have the Anglicans.
Yeah, we noticed.
And the bishop is right here, and they've reached out to us. Matter of fact, I'm having the priest, I'm going to meet with him again next week. They love us. And this group of Anglicans of Central California, they've taken care of the Messianics in Fresno County for 30-plus years, which is an incredible thing, considering what Gyborah is dealing with in England, you know, in different places.
Think that of the Anglicans. Wow, praise God.
I know. And I said, Lord, you know, I don't want to, but it took me probably 6 months to finally sit down and talk to them. They were calling, wanted to meet. And I just said, what have I? But they've always been good to the Messianics here. So I'm saying all that to say, you know, you never know whose heart is going to turn towards Israel in some type of way, right? To acknowledge, you know what, we don't necessarily agree with everything, but we recognize something is up. We don't want to reject it. Let's stay neutral, at least. You know, if we're not going to bless, stay neutral and don't come against them. Yeah.
Well, I was just going to say about this that I think October 7th and what has followed is a test. It's really dividing the wheat. Yeah. From the tares, or the wheat from the chaff.
Yeah.
And believe it or not, this is how their Israel's awakening is going to take place, by watching this.
Yeah.
Oh, well, those who we thought were our friends, maybe they're not.
Maybe they're not. Yeah.
And they're not caring about us. They're not helping. Yeah. I love the projects that Rabbi keeps finding for us to give to.
Right.
You know, they're so heartfelt. And what that's doing in Israel, he's talked about a lot. And I'm talking about Rabbi Shapiro, for those of you who don't have just joined and don't know. But
the author of the book.
This is opening doors that only God can open, where it says God opens doors that no man can shut. This is what he's talking about. This is what's happening. Yes. Amen. So I'm just so happy. Yeah. I mean, not that this happened, but the good that's coming out of it. Yeah. And there's more unity in Israel than there was before this started. So that's a good thing.
And we hope that it holds.
Yeah.
We hope that it
holds.
We
pray it holds. Exactly.
The issue.
Yeah.
You know, go ahead.
What Devorah said is correct. And I believe for those of us who think and are of the viewpoint that Hashem is always watching over his beloved Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Think for a moment what was going on for 8 to 10 months prior to October 7th in Israel. If you follow events in Israel, there were huge demonstrations that were going on because of this issue known as judicial reform. And Bibi ran on that issue. I mean, I don't know, just third time as prime minister, fourth time, I can't remember, but he'll be in history books, that's for sure.
Yeah, yeah.
But he ran on an issue which has divided the country.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost as divided as it was in 2005 when Ariel Sharon wanted everyone to leave Gaza and did force everyone out of Gaza. Mm-hmm. The country was on the brink of civil war, Jew against Jew.
Mm-hmm.
It was almost at that point, prior to October 7th, people in the streets demonstrating, not even understanding what they're demonstrating for. Because as much as they hate Bibi, and there's a huge segment of the Israeli population that hates Bibi, just like here in the States where they hate Trump, doesn't matter. If Trump is for it, they're against it. If Bibi is for it, they're against it. Never mind the issue itself. So some of us are of the opinion that God kept watching and watching and hoping that this division would go away. October 7th came. And how do we know this wasn't God saying, I'm going to peel back the hedge of protection. I'm going to allow this to happen because I want my people to come back to unity.
No, that's me. That's me.
Sorry about that. From what we understand, and we have not only a lot of friends, but the vast majority of my family is in Israel. Four of them have been in uniform on the front in Gaza. And they have never been more unified. The issue that's dividing the country now is prioritizing winning the war or getting the hostages.
That's
a heartbreaking issue.
You know me touch on a few things. You guys have some really good points in there. That whole idea of winning the war and getting the hostages, from a Western point of view, get the hostages. From a Jewish point of view, it's no, you know what? If we lose a hostage, that's terrible. However, if the nation survives, it's about all of us. And if a hostage dies, it's a terrible thing, but that's part of it. And you brought up this idea about the wheat and the chaff, the wheat and the tares. You know, one thing about them is that when they grow together, the reason they have to be separated is because oftentimes they look the same, and you can't tell them apart until something happens to cause them to distinguish themselves as a wheat or tare. And this idea of your friends who you thought were wheat, and you recognize they're not wheat. It couldn't have happened unless something caused that, right? And then you brought this idea of, could it be that Hashem allowed this? Well, if you look at it from the standpoint of either Hashem did it or Hashem allowed it. It
doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. So, yeah, it just is a, we're in it. It's not ending anytime soon. We can't get out of it. We can't hide in America from it. If it hasn't happened here yet, it's coming. Things are coming. So we're right down the street from the largest mosque in Central Valley. It's right down the street, about three blocks away.
Across from the university.
Across from Fresno State.
The youngest members.
Yeah. So you just get, we're in a time that is unlike any other time. So go ahead. You wanted to.
Well, I was just going to say about this. A lot of people have such difficulty, even Messianics, even I think Jews and Christians definitely. They have a hard time with the fact that God could send evil. But you know what? We've ignored a scripture in Isaiah 45 all of our lives. It says, I create light and darkness, good and evil. And so, and the Hebrew words are a little bit different there, but it's, and they're in the present participle, not the past. So it's ongoing. It's it's
on. You can tell she follows Rabbi Stephen.
Oh, you're right. I hear a lot of,
outside of time and space, present participle.
Well, it's just what I've learned. I'm just sharing what I've learned.
You know, it's he's really big on that, which is a blessing. Because not everyone is. They'll sprinkle a little bit of it. He's really.
He's huge on it. So we can understand.
Yeah.
But this idea, why would God send evil to his beloved people, to the Jews, even to Christian Zionists or whatever? Why would he do that? Because we have a choice. We're the only being in all of creation that can choose between good and evil, between right and wrong. And so this is why I say this is a test. October 7th and what's going on
yeah.
as a test. Yeah. It's so people can choose which side they're on.
Or not.
Or not.
Yeah. That's a great place to end. Thank you very much for ending there. Abba, we thank you for this time we've had together to study, and we want to pray that we would continue to do this, but also that we would continue to consider these things, oh God. Continue to be of the mindset, Lord, that there's more to it, that there's more to learn, oh God, and to be focused on doing that, growing closer to you by understanding more of what your desire is and then doing the mitzvot, oh God, doing what we can to help Israel, oh God, and helping others to come to the same understanding that the Jewish people are the center of everything you're doing, oh God. So we just thank you and praise you that we have the opportunity to be here today to do these things together, to discuss these things. We thank you in Yeshua's name, oh God, amen and amen. Yeah.